God came to Abraham one day and said to him, Abraham, I'm going to bless you in such a great way that through your offspring, this entire world is going to be blessed. Abraham scratched his head and said to God, How can that happen, God? I don't have a son. God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And from that son will come others, and others, and others, and others, until your offspring is as numerous as the stars in the sky and the little specks of sand is on the seashore. And through your offspring, the world is going to be blessed. Twenty-5 years after he was promised a son, he was now 100 years old. Sarah was 90. Need I say more? And I would imagine that during that 25-year period, Abraham is saying, When, O God, when? But then Sarah gets pregnant. Now that had to be the talk of the town. And gave birth to Isaac. And Isaac became the apple of Daddy's eye. Abraham loved Isaac with everything that Abraham had within him. And now he saw that God's promise to him had initially begun to be fulfilled. Now he has a son. And through this son, great things could begin to happen according to God. We're not exactly sure how old Isaac was when Genesis 22 took place. We're guessing late teenage years. Certainly no older than very early 20s, but probably late teens. When God showed up and had a conversation with Abraham again. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to offer him back to me as a sacrifice on an altar that you will erect on the mountain that I will show you where to go and do this. The scripture says that God enforced upon Abraham the fact that God knew that Abraham loved Isaac more than he loved anything else in all the world. Because the text says when God speaks to him, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Do you see the emphasis? Take your son, he's your only son, and you love him. And give him back to me as a sacrifice upon the altar. Now you and I cheat. We cheat because we know the whole Bible. And we know that God vehemently opposes human sacrifice. You and I know when we read this story, that isn't going to do it. Because God would never allow him to do it. But Abraham doesn't know that. Because you see, Abraham grew up in a culture and a society of moon worshipers and human sacrificers. It happened all around him. It was a part of the pagan worship that Abraham was familiar with. And so he knew that the ultimate dedication and submission to the gods that they worshiped would be to take your child and sacrifice them. Actually, if you read very far into the Old Testament, you will discover that on one or two occasions, even some of the Hebrew people got caught up in the pagan practice and did it. And God had to soundly condemn them. God is not for you and me offering human sacrifices to show our love for him. But Abraham didn't know that. And here's the point I want you to see, is that when God confronts us, when God comes to us, when God has a message for us, he meets us where we are. Not where he wants to take us, not where he knows we need to be, but he meets us with our understanding and our experiences of where we are. And so for Abraham, he lived in a pagan world where human sacrifices would take place all the time. And so God says, take your son, your only son whom you love. I'll show you the place. Offer him as a sacrifice. Do you understand that the reading from Genesis 22 that Lisa shared with us says that Abraham, the very next morning, very early in the morning, got Isaac up, got some of his servants, got the wood that he needed to build an altar, and the wood that he needed to offer a sacrifice, and sets off. Very early in the morning. Don't you suppose that he had a sleepless night? You say, oh no, he was a great saint. He jumped up and was anxious to do that. Not if he's like you and me. If he's as human as you are and as human as I am, you've been there. You've had a very tough decision that's facing you in the morning. And you've stewed about it all night. You've gotten very little sleep from it because you know what you got to do and you don't want to do it, but you know it needs to get done. And so early in the morning before the sun even peaks over the mountains, you get up and say, I haven't been sleeping. There's no need to stay in bed. Let's get this done. I envision Abraham having that kind of a night. I could be wrong. And he takes his boy because he knows that if he obeys God, it's going to cost him dearly. And so he sets off. And the Bible says it was a 3-day journey. Oh my. That was either the longest 3 days of Abraham's life, or it happened so quickly that there it is. But on a 3-day journey, they finally get to the place. It's Mount Moriah. And God says, this is the spot. Abraham collects the wood and puts it into the arms of his son, Isaac. And he does something that should shock us as you read this story. It shocks me. He looks to his servants and he says, the boy and I are going up on the mountain to worship God. And we will be back. I don't think you got that. He said to his servants, the boy and I are going up on the mountain to worship God. And we will be back. What's going on inside of Abraham's head? I'll tell you what's going on. Abraham knows that Isaac is God's promise to him. God made that very, very clear when Abraham did something stupid and tried to speed things up so that he could have a son. And so he took one of Sarah's handmaidens, got her pregnant, and had Ishmael because God wasn't acting fast enough for him. You always get in trouble when you get ahead of God. You found that out, haven't you? So have I. And so when Isaac came, Abraham knew without any doubt in his mind, this is God's promise to me, and I know enough about God that God keeps his promises, so one of two things is going to happen. Now, I'm speculating here, but stay with me. Abraham is either thinking in his mind, we're going to go up at the top of that, and God's going to call it off, or we're going to go up there, and I'm going to do it, and God's going to give him back to me, and I don't know how, but we're coming back because this is God's promise to me. And so they begin to climb the mountain, Isaac the boy and Abraham the daddy. And as they begin to climb, can you imagine? This little boy looks at dad and says, Daddy, we have the wood for the altar. We have the wood for the sacrifice. You've got the means to start the fire. But where's the lamb? We don't have a sacrifice. We've got everything else. Abraham, once again, trusting God against no hope, it seems, puts his hand on his boy's shoulder and says, Isaac, God will provide a lamb. They get to the top, and Abraham builds this altar, and he takes Isaac. And keep your eyes on Isaac. God bless him. He's so submissive. He's so obedient to his father. He's so trusting in his father. I mean, what son would let you tie him down onto an altar knowing that you're going to have the knife plunged into you, and then you're going to be incinerated with the sacrificial fire? But he's so submissive. And Abraham takes his son, lays him on the altar, and straps him down. Takes the knife and raises it up and begins to plunge when the voice from God says, Abraham, Abraham, do not touch that boy. Because now I know that you love me most. Now, I got to say something about that. We got to get this clear in our mind. God says, now I know. Did he not know before? Well, of course he did. God knew all along where Abraham's heart was. But he had to prove to Abraham where Abraham's heart was. Let me give it to you this way. You and I know that Jesus Christ fully identifies with you and me because he came into this world as a human being. He came into this world and he was hungry and he was thirsty and he bled when he got cut and he hurt and he suffered and he died just like you and me. And we have a tendency to say, I now know that Jesus understands me because he was one of me. Right? We all say that. Here's the point, my friends. He did it for you, not for him. He knew all along what you were like. He knew your sufferings. He knew your pain. He knew your heartache. He knew the human condition. He created you. But by coming into the world and becoming one of us, we're able to say, ah, God understands. And when God said to Abraham, now I know you love me most, he was doing it for Abraham's benefit because Abraham needs to know that God is first in his life and there are no rivals. And Abraham looks, and in the thicket, there's a lamb. And he takes the lamb, and he offers it as a sacrifice. The lamb is a substitute for Isaac. Because Abraham was able to say, I love Isaac. I would die for Isaac. He is everything I've ever hoped for. But I love God most. Now Abraham knows. Lisa read from Matthew's gospel where on one occasion an expert in the law, a lawyer, if you will. I'm thankful for lawyers. How about you? I say that for art's sake. But this expert in the law wanted to test Jesus because there were 600 plus commands that God had issued through Israel, and they had been summarized down to the top 10, right? The Ten Commandments. But he's thinking about all 600 and plus, and he says to Jesus, as a test, which of your commandments is the greatest of all? And Jesus said, oh, it's that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In other words, we are to love God supremely of all other loves that's in our life. And that was the test that God put Abraham through. And there may be moments in your life and my life when God will test our love and our loyalty as well. I'm sure some of you here could look back on moments in your life when your faith was severely put to the test, and you're thinking, what in the world is going on here? I don't understand this. But you held your ground, you kept your faith, your eyes were on Jesus, and you refused to give up. That was a test of whether you love God more than you love anything else. Let me ask you this morning as I bring this to a close. Who or what is your Isaac? You say, what do you mean? What is the person or the thing? It can be a something or it can be a person. What is the person or the thing that you love most in this world? And your love for that may even at times be greater than your love for God. Just think about that for a moment. And you say, well, wait a minute. What if it's my spouse? I'm supposed to love my spouse with everything. My children. Of course you are. But listen to the second commandment. Jesus said, love me with everything you got. And love your neighbor or love others. You could put the word others in. That's what it means. And love others as you love yourself. Here's the point, my friends. Here's the point. I cannot love my spouse and I cannot love my children with the intensity and with the passion and the urgency that they need for me to love them if I don't love God most. But when I love God first and foremost in my life, there flows through me the ability to love my spouse and to love my children and to love my neighbors and to love you with the intensity and the power that God wants me to have. If we get that mixed up, we mess up our relationships with people because we've messed up our relationship with God. One final thing, and that is Abraham got a new understanding about God as a result of this test. Because he saw him as the God who keeps his promises, even in the most frightening of situations. And he saw him as the God who provides what is needed to be provided at that moment. That's what Abraham walked away with off Mount Moriah. By the way, Mount Moriah is the place where the temple would eventually be built. And just a stone's throw would be the place where another father offered his son. And this time, the father did not intervene. And the son died upon the cross for you and me, because he loved us supremely. Let us pray. Oh God, search my heart. Make sure to me, in my own heart, that my love for you is what it needs to be and is greater than any other love, because I know full well that when I love you supremely, my love for others will be strong and healthy and vibrant and passionate. Search our hearts this morning, Father. And if you put your finger on something in any of our lives that is rivaling our loyalty to you, give us the grace to give it back to you and say, here it is. You are more important. I pray that for each of us this morning and for me as well, in Christ's lovely and holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.